Well, since you always start off with the Abigail stories, I'm going to have to start off with Olivia's stories, okay? Because actually I was talking to her this morning, and yeah, I talk to her every now and then, and I told her I was going to be preaching tonight, following suit after Pastor Larry, see what she thought. I didn't ask for tips because I had studied mine well. I wasn't looking for ideas. But as I asked her, I said, what do you think about Daddy preaching tonight? Do you have any, what do you think I should preach on? And she said, why don't you preach about baby Jesus and his life as after that? I said, sweetheart, you're going to be in Awanus for a long time then, because that could take a long time to go through that entire thing. So anyhow, I'm not going to do that. But as I was studying this lesson, a thought came back to me back from my younger years. I'm getting older now, turned 30 last month. So, thank you. But, show of hands, how many of you remember Quincy's? A few of you. Good. There's one thing. Now, when I was growing up, if my mom was out of town, and my mom and dad are both here, there was one thing I knew that would always get to happen if mom was out of town. It was either dad was making fish sticks or we were going to Quincy's. And I loved Quincy's for the yeast rolls, for one. But number two, I loved a buffet. I loved the idea that if there was something you found on the buffet you liked, and you went, you got what you needed, you put it on your plate, you went back, you ate, and then you finished that up, you might go get something else. And, the third or fourth trip to the buffet, if you're like me, you figure, you know what? What I had back there the first time was really good. I'm going to go get some more of that. And, I kind of think the Bible to me sometimes, when I'm studying the Bible, is more like a buffet than an a la carte, where you get to pick one time, and once you have it, you're done. Because there's a lot of things in the Bible that we can get into. And we find that after we've moved on from it for a while, a lot of times you're like, man, I'll go back to that. And you go back to it. And even though you go back to it, you find things at that buffet that weren't there before. And so when you go back to things in the Bible, you find out there's things that were there that you didn't notice before. And so hopefully everybody's got their Bibles. If not, there should be a Bible in the front of the pew. But go to Hebrews chapter 11. And talking on the topic here in Hebrews 11 about faith, I want to ask everybody a question before we get into the text. Think for a minute. What is the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the word faith? Now, there's some teens in here that I've done this with recently, but I've really been studying faith and how it relates in the Bible and how it's used in the Bible, the word itself. But think for a minute. What's the first thought that comes to your mind when you hear the word faith? And then think about this. If you take that thought, apply it to your life, and how important is faith to you? How important is faith to you in your life? It's said today many times, you'll hear that Christians are the men and the women of faith. In fact, we have Hebrews 11 here, we know is kind of the faith chapter, dealing with men and women of faith in the Bible from the Old Testament. But the idea of faith, especially related to Christians, I think, has lost a lot of meaning over time. Because the idea of Christian and what Christianity is and what it is to truly be a follower of Christ and a lover of God has gotten watered down. And it's gotten to where so many people have been misfed the Word of God that it doesn't hold the same meaning anymore that it once did. I looked up the definition for faith in the dictionary. Let me read it to you. Faith is defined as belief, the assent of the mind to the truth of what is declared by another, resting on the authority and sincerity without other evidence. You listen to that and you try to line it up with faith in a biblical sense. You think, okay, yeah, believing in something you can't see, that goes pretty well. But I love what the Bible says about faith in Hebrews 11:1. The Bible tells us what faith is. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of things not seen. Amen. It's one of those things where I went back to like a buffet, and each time I read it, I find something else there that was able to fill me. And when reading that verse, even though that definition I read a minute ago, when it said, resting on the authority and sincerity without other evidence, I like what the Bible says. Faith isn't about believing something you necessarily can't see, but faith does something. Faith is a substance that's produced because of things that are hoped for. And it's also the evidence of things that aren't seen. Faith is something real. It's not a thought. It's not just a mindset. Faith is real. And it's especially real in those who have a real relationship with Jesus Christ. Faith is real. And I ask you another question. What does your faith do? I asked you what faith was, or what your thought of it was. I asked you how important it was to your life. But now let me ask you what your faith does. Does your faith do anything? And by the end of the lesson tonight, the message tonight, I hope that you can look at your life, line it up with the Word of God, and see if your faith is doing anything today. Because as Christians, when we put Christ in our hearts, we trust Him as our Savior, and we let Him have control of our life, then our faith should start to produce some things. And so what my question to you is tonight is, what does your faith do? I've really been going through the Bible and trying to help our teenagers in our youth group understand what real faith is. There's so many teenagers that come into our youth group, maybe from another church or just from a family, who have raised them with the idea that there's a God and that there was Jesus Christ, but they don't know what real faith is. To them, they have faith because they believe there was a God. They believe that Jesus was the Son of God, and they heard that He died for their sins. My daughter, who's just turned 5 years old on Friday, will tell you the entire story of Jesus Christ and how He died, why He had to die and everything. But that doesn't necessarily mean she has faith. Because, you know, even Satan believes there's a God. Satan tempted Jesus. He wouldn't have tempted Him if he had known and had faith in who Christ was. He would have believed on Him. But instead, he tried to tempt Him in Matthew chapter 4. So what real faith is what I'm trying to get our teenagers to see. And the more I try to study out faith to get them to understand what real faith is in their lives, the more it makes me check mine. And as I was doing that, returning to that buffet, I thought, you know what? I need to bring this to the church even. Because I guarantee you there's some people in here that need to be returned to that portion of Scripture about what faith really is. And I want to bring some things out to you tonight. Because today the world views faith like a chance. You hear slogans around like, oh, you just got to have faith. Or keep the faith. Or you've got the ones as, you know, well, if you have enough faith, you know, you can pull it off. You can win. And it's this idea that if you have the faith, that there's a chance things are going to work out. It's not a guarantee. But if you just have faith, it'll be better. You know, faith, as we saw a minute ago, isn't just a mindset. It actually does something. Faith becomes what you build your Christian life upon. It's nothing to do with chance. Faith isn't a mindset, and real faith is able to do something. And so what I want to share with you guys tonight, and this is the title of the message, is let faith do something in your life. Don't let faith be just a tagline, but let faith do something in your life. And we're going to start here in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. We need to let faith be the assuring foundation of biblical hope. The assuring foundation of biblical hope. Because you got to realize, when you hear what hope is in the world, it's just this, it's a chance. Man, I hope this works out. But biblical hope, I'm going to show it to you. Let's go back to this verse. Now faith is the substance. If you go and you take that word substance and you look it up and you try to figure out where that word came from in the original Greek text of the Bible, you'll find that word was actually in the Greek translated from a word that means setting under or support, like a foundation. So if we take this text and we look at it, it says, now faith is the substance, and it's really meaning it's the foundation or it's the support. It's the foundation that you have total confidence in. I used to work with my brother-in-law in masonry for a little bit. Those of you that know Mike Rich, he's a mason contractor. And I was working with him at a time period when they were adding on to the Sam's Club over here on Bevel. And as we were adding on to that thing, I remember by the end of the project, we had built scaffolding up on the side of the... And if you guys have been to Sam's, you know it's like 20 or 30 feet tall, probably close to 30 feet tall at the top of the building. And so we had scaffolding 30 feet tall and only probably about 8 feet wide. And I'm not sure about you. I'm not real afraid of heights, But being on a 30-foot scaffold, wind, 8 foot deep, it's a little rickety. You're walking on plywood planks about that long. You're not real sure of the foundation you're walking on. And in fact, you kind of lose your focus sometimes because you're more concentrated on where your feet are than what you're trying to do up on top of that scaffolding. But you get down on solid ground, ground that you have total confidence and assurity in, things don't get in the way, your mind doesn't wander, your mind is actually clear and focused on what you're doing because you have total confidence on the ground that you're on. And on that verse when it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, it's talking about that solid, confident ground. Faith does something. It produces a foundation of complete confidence based on things hoped for. That word hope was interesting. Because again, you think of hope, you're like, you know, you tell somebody, I hope you have a good day. They may not. You just hope that they do. Or you hope for this, or you hope, you know, I know Olivia, she hopes that, or Jacob actually is the big one right now. He's hoping that he gets a guitar for Christmas. He won't let it go. He walks around with his air guitar doing this. Mommy guitar? Just wait. But so he has this hope that he's going to get a guitar for Christmas. Well, you take that word hope in the Bible, and again, you dissect it. You study out the Word of God, and you go back and see what that word means. And when it's translated from the Greek word elpizo, which means to expect or confide, it doesn't mean the hope in the sense of, man, I hope this works out. I've got a 50-50 chance. I hope I get the right side of the 50. No, it's expect. It's confidence. You know it's going to happen. So instead of hope, it's just total confidence. There's not a question about it. It's 100% sure. And so in the idea of hope, you take that word and you say, now faith is the substance or that foundation of things expected. Of things expected. And so in your Christian life, what kind of things do we expect? You know, I hear Christians, I've actually heard Christians ask this before, or actually when they're talking to somebody, maybe an atheist or somebody that doesn't believe in Christ, they'll explain everything to them about eternity and salvation. And they'll say, you know what? At the end of the conversation, I've heard this. You believe what you want to believe, and I'll believe what I want to believe. If I'm wrong, I've lost nothing. But if you're wrong, then you're going to have to be paying for severely, you know, the penalty in hell. To me, when somebody says that, it gives the idea that you're taking a chance on God's promises. That's not the case. If you're sharing the gospel with somebody, it's not a matter of, well, I'll believe what I want, and you believe what you want, and if I'm wrong, no, I'm not wrong. I'm standing on the most solid foundation there can be. And so our faith isn't to be played with as a hope or ever to be thought of like, man, I just hope this, I'm going to believe the Bible. I hope I'm right. That's not it. True faith puts 100% confidence in every promise and word of God. And so Christians are to live expecting Christ's return. I love, look over here and, well, we don't want to go there just yet. Hold on. But as we're looking for Christ's return, we're to be as we become expecting things of God. God's promises. Now, we're not expecting, you know, blessings because we gave this. We're expecting something back. No, we're expecting based on the promises of God. Look down in verse 6. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. See, there's a thing. There's two parts there. He says that those that come to God must believe that He is. That's total belief, 100% confidence. But after that, it says, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So you're only going to seek God when you have total confidence in the promises of God. And that's what we're looking at these Old Testament prophets here and these Old Testament saints, these men and women in Hebrews 11, that they had total confidence. You know, when you live as Paul described in Titus chapter 2, verse 12 and 13, he says, when he's talking about God's grace, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. See, Paul was talking about as you're living, God's grace is teaching us, but we're also to be what? Looking for that blessed hope. And that's that blessed hope isn't, I hope that He returns. It's the confidence. He's coming and I'm ready. He's coming at any moment and I'm ready right this moment. And so Paul is exhorting us right there to be living in a way that based on the foundation, the faith that we have, We are living in a way that we are expecting Christ's return. We're not going to put it off, hope that it comes, or whatever. You know what? He might come tonight, and I'm going to be ready. I'm not going to be ready just in the mindset, well, I've trusted Christ as my Savior. I'm going to be ready because I'm taking God's promises. I'm expecting Him. I'm living Lord, my life yielded unto Him. And that's what we see with these lives of the Hebrews here, or in Hebrews chapter 11. Look over at verse 13. We're talking about living by faith with that total expectation. It says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. They haven't yet received the promises of God, the written promises that we have today. They hadn't received the promise of Jesus Christ yet. He wasn't born. But having seen them afar off and were persuaded. That word persuaded, other places in the Bible, is translated as trust, confide, obey, and yield. And so he says that they were persuaded. They were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on this earth, on the earth. They knew that it was temporary what they were doing. They knew this was a temporary dwelling place because they saw the promises that were afar off. They hadn't received Christ yet. They didn't see His birth. But these men and women, what they did was they put their faith and total trust in the solid foundation of what God was doing. He made promises to them back there to Moses. They put their trust in Him. They knew what was coming. They didn't doubt it. And they lived their lives that way by faith, no matter what. Yielded to them. You know, Paul taught the principle in a similar way to the Corinthians. Go over to 2nd. Hold your place in Hebrews here. We're going to come right back. But go over to 2 Corinthians for a second. Chapter 5. You know, we sang a song tonight that already came from this passage of text. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I want you to see something here. Paul taught the principle to the church that they are to walk by faith, looking for Christ's return, and be yielded to Him. In verse 7, he says, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." We're walking completely by faith on the things that we're putting our faith and trust in God and His promises. But then over in verse 15, actually we'll start in 14, it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that He died for all with a purpose, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again." See, Jesus died for those that would put their faith and trust in Him and with total confidence lift their lives, yielded unto Him and no longer unto themselves. And that's what, when you go over here and you look at the lives of these people back over in Hebrews chapter 11 and the things they did, it contains the life accounts of some great men and women from the Old Testament. And the accounts of these lives are not miracles. They are accounts of what faith did in their lives. Simply by their faith in God. They totally believed and accepted every promise of God, and they went out and lived that way. And because of that, we have accounts of their lives, and some things that we would look at as miracles simply were the results of their faith. Because of their faith, their lives have miraculous stories and accounts. They lived unto God and did not put their personal desires before Him. Their accounts of how their faith, which was based on things hoped, again, not hoped that they would come, they knew that they would come, gave them victory over what seemed impossible. Which brings me to the second point tonight. See, they let faith take the impossible and make it simply natural. They took the faith that they had and took what might seem impossible, and to them it looked natural. No big deal. Again, we're going to go back to the buffet. Go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17. Very popular story. David and Goliath. And if you haven't gone back to the buffet much, you might take a little while to get there. But 1 Samuel chapter 17. I want to read the account of what takes place. See, we all face challenges in life. It could be cancer. It could be the loss of a job, the death of a loved one, let down by those that we respect and care and love. We all face challenges in our lives. But there's always going to be something that's going to challenge our faith and the promises that we have of God. But how we handle them is what makes the difference. I love this account, starting in chapter 17, verse 22. "And David left his carriage in the hand of the keeper of the carriage, and ran into the army, and came and saluted his brethren. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up of the champion a Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words And David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. I can picture this. They're standing out here on this battlefield. Here's David. The chariot pulls up. He comes running in to salute his brethren. Here comes Goliath out of the army, stands there in the middle of the field and starts hollering over at the Israelites. And these guys take off running. And I can see David standing there talking to them in my mind. They all just disappeared on him. You ever watch those cartoons where some big dude's behind the guy that's standing there and all of a sudden everybody vanishes and he doesn't know what's going on? Well, I can see Goliath standing behind David. And everybody just took off. David heard him. And he just kind of looks around. What's the big deal? And you see here it says, and the men of Israel, in verse 25, said, Have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up, and it shall be that if the man who killeth him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach of Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God? David said, that totally goes against every promise of God. He's not going to take us. Because of his faith and his solid assurance in the promises of God, David stood before Goliath, a challenge that made all the men of Israel flee and run and cowered in the woods there. He stood right there and was like, what's the big deal? He's defying our living God who promised all these things to us. What are you running from? And so when we today, Christians today, put our life and our trust completely on the Word of God and His promises for us today in the church age today, and this dispensation of grace, why is it so many times when we get threatened or we get challenged, our first tendency sometimes is to run and cower? Where is our faith, and what is our faith doing? See, David didn't have a problem. And in fact, if we go over here to back to Hebrews chapter 11 for a moment, look what we have here as an account, starting in verse 32. Some of the things these men and women faced. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, and of Barak, and of Samson, and of Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and of the prophets. So I don't have time to go through everybody who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised of the life again. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted or slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheepskin and in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. The world was not worthy of these kind of people. These people were great men and women of faith. But they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They didn't see Christ yet, but they knew what was to come. And they lived away in the face of these trials and afflictions and all the things that they faced. They lived in a way that they could stand before it and seem like it was just natural because of their faith and the complete expectation of God's promises to them. You know, as David stood there before Goliath and that army, two things I noticed that we seem to pull from that text that we can apply in our own lives, and letting faith take what seems impossible and make it simply natural, is one, pay no attention to the naysayers. We all have people that are going to stand around us when we face trials and temptations and try to throw mud at the name of God. What are you doing? Just give up. Go. Turn. You know, think of Job, and they tell him, curse God. We all have naysayers because they don't have the faith that we're supposed to have. Not only did he pay no attention to the naysayers, but he faced them expecting, not only expecting, but knowing victory is in the hand of the Lord. He didn't have a doubt. He didn't hope that he would beat Goliath. He went out there with a rock and a sling, probably the last thing anybody would stand before this giant with, to take him down. He could have went out there with probably a piece of straw and threw it through the air and taken him down. However it would have been, he knew, based on the promises that God had given him up to that point, that God wasn't going to let his people be hindered. And so that faith that we see of these men and women here in Hebrews 11, where is it today? Where is the faith that lets us take something as faith and let it be our assured foundation of biblical hope and lets us take what's impossible and make it seem simply natural? You know, these men and women, they were living, as that same line we read in Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope. They lived day by day just looking for when God was going to either, you know, bring them out of captivity or whatever it was. The men and women, I think of Caleb and Joshua. They went out and saw the giants in the Old Testament, or they saw the people there. The rest of the army said, no, don't go. They said, why? God made us promises that this is our land. We should just go take it. It doesn't matter what they look like, how big they are, how ugly, how bad it looks. It doesn't matter. But everybody else, all the naysayers, no, uh-uh. Well, it's a little too much. Their faith wasn't strong enough to say these promises of God are what we need to be standing on. And today, that's where we need to get back to, looking for that blessed hope, waiting for that return of Jesus Christ, and letting all the circumstances, the trials, the sufferings just fade away as we focus to what will come, what will happen, what will take place when Christ returns. And then finally, what we need to do is let your faith be seen louder than your words are heard. This can be a negative or a positive. I've seen a lot of people that, man, they shout and they scream and they tell you all about how great and how bold they are for God. But then when they go out and step into public areas or they get faced with, you know, a trial or something, their actions totally go against everything that their voice had said. You know, because their faith isn't being as seen as loud as their words are being heard. So it can be a negative or it can be a positive. And the fact that your actions wind up leaving crater-sized impacts on people that your words would never do. Because your actions of your faith are what starts affecting people. Go with me for a second over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Hold your place there. You know, real faith is what carries you every day and makes real the things that lost people can't see. As Pastor Tommy preached to us this morning, and he was just, you know, dealing with missions and who's going to go. There's people all around this world who have yet to even hear the name of Jesus Christ. And real faith is going to carry you every day to make things real to people that are lost and can't see, can't hear, don't know who Christ is. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Romans 1:8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Man, what a statement to be pinned on your account. That your faith has been heard throughout the whole world. Your faith is loud enough that you don't have to speak it, but it is speaking and making impacts on lives that you might not ever see. That is a faith that speaks louder than your words will ever speak. Here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, these Thessalonians, as Paul went and was able to teach and lead them and guide them and see them actually saved and turn their lives over to the Lord. We see in verse 6, and ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believed in Macedonia and Achaia.
For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place, your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. These Thessalonians, their faith was so strong and so great that Paul didn't even have to speak of it anymore. People were being affected and changed by the faith of these Thessalonians, that Paul wasn't having to go reach those people in those areas anymore. They were being reached by these Thessalonians and others that were being reached by them. And it says in verse 9, for they themselves, the works of their faith, those fruits, show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And then look at verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We see two things there in verse 9. How first the Thessalonians turned their lives. They made a change. The faith in their life was so real that it changed the life and who they were. When they put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they just didn't recognize that God was real and that Jesus died for their sins. No, they made it real down to the heart, down to the core, down to where they allowed their lives to be changed from what they were. They turned from idols, it says, to face and worship the true living God. Their lives were changed because of their faith. And see, their faith was real. And that's where, ask yourselves for a moment, as we talk about faith and what faith is and how real it is and how important it is to you and what it does in your life, did your faith in Jesus Christ change your life? I know it did mine. I know the life that I once lived, and I've even had people question me, man, you're not the same person you used to be. And I said, praise God. Let me tell you why. Because real faith changes an individual. Down to the point to where they are now, as we see there, the second point there starting in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven. Man, these Thessalonians didn't just accept the story and the good news that Paul gave them and then move on. No, they accepted it, and then they went. And then when it says wait, they just like sit around and twiddle their thumbs. We were up in North Carolina on a beautiful porch on vacation the other week and sitting on a rocking chair. I could have sat there all day waiting for the Lord to return, but it wouldn't have done any good for anybody else. So what we see here is as they're waiting, they're being reminded of the promises that are going to come. And they're living in a way that's going to affect who they are and their faith as they wait for the Son from heaven. Because they're waiting, their life and their faith is so that they're anxiously awaiting Christ's return so that when He comes, they're going to be there ready for Him. So what is taking place in your life today to represent? You can see that the Thessalonians had real faith because their lives were changed. But God's plan and purpose for the dispensation of grace works through those who impact people as a result of their faith in Christ and God's promises. Have you allowed your faith to prove to others around you the choice you've made? Has it revealed the things not seen without the light of the gospel entering in? The people around you at work, teenagers, maybe at school, college students, whoever it is, has our faith in Christ gotten to the point to where we have allowed it, going back to Hebrews 11, verse 1, has your faith gotten to the point to where it has become the evidence of things not seen? I love that part of the verse. Faith is evidence of things not seen. You know, there's things in this world we can't see. You know, we don't know when Christ is returning. We can't see Christ physically today. In fact, we can't even go to Israel. I mean, people will point out where things took place in the Old Testament, but we can't physically see and know that's, you know, the cross isn't still there and those kind of things. But you know what? Does your faith prove to others the things that can't be seen? Does your faith prove what I can't see in your heart? Does your faith prove to your neighbor what decision you've made in your heart? See, those are things we can't see. And the question is, has the faith become the evidence of those decisions on the outside? See, faith is the substance of things hoped for, and then it becomes the evidence of things not seen. And what I've challenged our teenagers with excuse me, is going back there to that 2 Corinthians. You don't have to turn there, but 2 Corinthians 5:15, when the Apostle Paul said that as Christ died for us, He died so that we would no longer live unto ourselves, but live unto Him. You know, real faith is putting our faith totally on every word that's written in this book. Not just what sounds good, the parts of it that we like. It's putting our faith in every bit of it. And then saying, Lord, I know this life that I live. I've got things I'd like to do. I've got things I know would be nice, would feel good. Sure, it would be nice to add this to my life or whatever. But God, I know that it's not living unto You if I do that. And Lord, because I know what You paid for on that cross, I know that You suffered the wrath of God for me in my place. And as You've done that, Lord, here's my life. By faith, Lord, my life is Yours. I no longer want to live unto myself, but I want to live unto You. And as the Apostle Paul, through a lot of his letters to the church, we see account after account that he's writing to a lot of his letters, he starts off as brethren or to the saints. So we know these are believers. But he's charging them and telling them and exhorting them the importance of knowing that salvation, you know, salvation doesn't end at the point when we trust Christ as our Savior, but then we begin to live by faith. We live by faith by giving the Lord our entire life and holding nothing back. Living unto Him and no longer unto ourselves. And as it says in Ephesians, no longer walking as the Gentiles, but walking in faith unto the Lord. So I want to leave you with a couple thoughts tonight. I want to ask you this, returning back to that first question. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word faith? Maybe some things come to your mind tonight now that didn't come to your mind in the beginning. Maybe there's some things that God has placed on your heart tonight dealing with what faith really is and a life of what faith really represents and the evidence of the things that aren't seen. Is faith the substance that provides a foundation of assurance in your life based on believing every promise? Every promise from God and expecting Christ's return and you living an eternal life with Him is real faith. Real faith, it can make the most severe problems be faced as though there was no problem. And then remind yourself of the impact that your faith can have on the lives of others if only you live in a way that reflects the decision you've made in your heart. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer now, and I'll ask Joas to, or whoever's going to play an offering tonight. But as with every head bowed and every eye closed, and just the idea of what faith really is and what it means to you and the decision you've made, if we would all be honest and ask ourselves that last question tonight, am I allowing my faith to impact others and to reflect the decision that I've made in my life? Maybe if you're honest tonight, you say no. Well, now is just an awesome time for you to meet with the Lord. Go to Him and just turn your life completely to Him, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5. Living no longer unto yourself, but unto Him. Anticipating His great return.